Well, first of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to even share tonight. I have to be honest with you, when I first was asked to speak this evening, I was thrilled to do it. But as it's gotten closer to the night, it's kind of dwindled a little bit. I have a new appreciation for what our pastors go through each week. I've worked on this for a long time. I've got a lot of hours into this. And they do it every week, which is amazing to me. That's got to be hard to do. Pastor Brian shared with me that this is serious business. And so I took this very serious. Sharing God's word and interpreting it correctly is a responsibility that it's serious. And even though I've had some training, 4 weeks, in speaking this, in laying out the sermons and so forth, I've been challenged and have seen Scripture work in different ways. I have to share with you that, and it's not even in my notes here, but I started out trying to do this on my own. I worked, well, I probably put 20 hours into putting this together. I finally realized it wasn't going to work. So I got on my knees and prayed. And since that time, it's really fallen together. It's really come together for me. Not that it's going to be as good as these guys can do, but it's here. So let's pray. Father, you know that this is the way out of my comfort zone, so I come to you and ask for your Spirit to lead me and protect your truth in what I share this evening. Father, open your word to us and use it to bring us closer to you. Use this time to bring glory to you and only you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like to look at Paul's reason for addressing the new believers at Colossae as saints and faithful brothers. Paul had never been to Colossae, so he had never met believers there. So what does it take to earn that distinction? What did he hear about them to make them so worthy? And why was his love for this church so apparent? Let's look at some background first. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. Being a Roman citizen, he was probably under house arrest, which made it easy for him to have visitors and be able to write letters. It was fairly easy for him to have... Oh, I've already read that, sorry. He sent this letter with Epaphras, a probable convert from Paul's ministry at Ephesus. Epaphras was one who planted the church at Colossae. He also planted a couple other churches in that area. It was reported to Paul that false teachers were trying to take advantage of the new believers by trying to incorporate old Jewish and pagan beliefs. We'll hear more about this in the coming weeks as some of the other lay speakers will be continuing on with Colossians from here. So this letter was written to encourage and instruct the church on what to do. We see in the first 8 verses, Paul greets and praises the church, which was a common practice in that time period. It was also to set the mood for the letter so that it would be accepted well. You will notice in the first verse, Paul calls himself an apostle by the will of God. This gives him authority over the false teachers that were acting on their own authority. Paul's authority comes from God, just as our authority comes from God in his written word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. Not only does this scripture give us authority to use scripture for this purpose, but it says that it's profitable. We're not going to expound everything that's here due to time. So for an easy outline, we're going to focus on 3 words from verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 say, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is where I'd like to spend much of our time this evening, because Paul was directing this, and because Paul was directing this letter to the church, I'd like to look at how this applies to our church today. We will look at how faith, love, and hope are goals for our lives and where we see the church today. We will see how each relates to each other. Let's begin with faith of the Colossians. We see Paul giving thanks for the faith in Jesus Christ, which showed through their love and hope they had. This was a time when many beliefs in false spirits and nature and the powers of the deceased existed. It was a time when men were looking down on women. Wise looked down on the unlearned, and the unlearned hated the wise because of their social status. Then Christianity came along with a message of unity, and it changed everything. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the women at that time? All of a sudden, they're from being treated like one of the animals to being equal. That must have been a huge change for them and something to really look forward to. And then you look at how the wise were treating the poor or the unlearned, and all of a sudden, they're equal. What an amazing thing that must have been, and how good that must have looked as an opportunity for these people to change. Their acceptance of Jesus at that time was a life-changing thing. So let's look at faith. What is it? We experience faith every day in our lives. I have faith that I can use this $1 bill to purchase something because I trust in the government, that they will stand behind it. We have to have that faith and trust go hand in hand. In order to have faith in something, there has to be that element of trust. I believe that God can do what he said, that God wants me to spend eternity with him. Let's turn to John 5, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So we see that promise that Jesus has made to us. Totally lost my place here. Oh, I see why I moved this over. Went back to the first sheet. All right, here we go. I believe that because he said so, but God in his goodness, he even sent proof in sending his son to give directions on how to get there. That proof is right here. And those directions are right there. We also see that God gave us this proof in sending his son. And his son's death on the cross and his resurrection are all proof that God wants us in eternity with him. True faith is believing in Romans 8, 38, 39. I have full confidence that God in Christ has given me eternal life, and that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Faith is the bond that ties men to Jesus Christ. What does faith look like in the church today? We see active faith in the prayers of God's people. Matthew 21, 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Here we see the relationship between faith and prayer. We see that the relationship in verse 3, where Paul gives thanks for their faith in his prayer. I recently saw a quote by R.A. Torrey. It said, "The chief purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answers." This is so true. But I also believe that God can be glorified in the asking. In our asking, we show our dependence on Him and the power in all situations. Prayer is only one aspect of faith in the church today. Another way we show our faith is by works. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Here James is saying, genuine faith is expressed by deeds. Faith and works are necessary to work together. Think of a rowboat. One oar is faith, and the other one is works. If you paddle with just one of those oars, you're going to go in a circle, not going anywhere. But if you use both of them, then you can go in a straight direction and reach your destination. I'm getting older, and I admit that the temptation is there to step back and say, I've done my share. Let the younger people take over. But God never put a time period on works. I intend to do work for His kingdom until the day I die or my health fails, and then I can even pray. Deeds are performed out of love of God and others. Love. You will notice Paul praises them for the love of all the saints. A true Christian will have love for fellow believers. How many of you have shown love to someone that you've never met? If you support this church and support our missionaries through prayer or financial, you are showing love to all who the missionaries show love to. We are partners with them. Benevolence is another way that we show love in this church. This church partners with Love, Inc. and has an active benevolence policy. When we help others, it is a reflection of God's love. It is also why we have a Deacon of Membership Well-Being, an Orphan Care Committee, Forever Young, Time Out, Awana, Food Pantry, and many others. The ideal way to show our love for God is to love one another. We have seen faith and love and how it is active in the church. Now let's look at hope. You should notice that Paul states that hope is a result of faith and love. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that our goal to be in heaven can be reached through Him. I believe God gives us a glimpse of heaven, of what heaven is going to be like in everyday life. For me, it was the first time I held my daughter, and remembering that I didn't have the adequate vocabulary to express how much I loved her. That was a glimpse of heaven. Or when Nancy and I realized that we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together, that was a glimpse of heaven. I remember sitting next to my mom on the couch as a child and her putting her arm around me and pulling me just a little closer. That was a glimpse of heaven. Hope is what connects us to God's throne. Heaven holds great things for us. What we do on earth serving Christ and feeling we get doing it is just a foretaste of things to come. Paul states in verse 7 that the Colossians became sons of God by believing what Epaphras preached, the gospel. They were saints. Their relation to God, as well as their character, was set apart for Him. They were the real deal. There are three characteristics of a Christian. Number one, faith in Christ. Number two, love for each other and Christ. And number three, hope of future life. Not that faith and love will bring hope, but that hope results in faith and love. We have seen Paul addressing all three in the letters to Colossians. Hope in heaven is difficult for us in this time period to grasp onto today. We are a people of immediate gratification. John MacArthur's father had a great saying, "Do not sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate." In other words, don't mess up eternity for immediate pleasure. In verses 6 and 7, Paul goes on to explain how the gospel is spreading all over the world. The message doesn't diminish or weaken over time. The message bears fruit today just as it did in Paul's time. But oh, if Paul could see how the world has changed since he was here and how the gospel has continued to spread. For years, RCC has been devoted to spreading the gospel. Sure, we can do better, but we have been blessed and are blessed to stand on the shoulders of many men and women who have been faithful. Faithful, wise, and loving Christians who have made the gospel known to those around them, especially their loved ones, the real deal. They have made the preaching of the scripture the priority for this church. We have been blessed by their efforts, but now it's our turn. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Faith is a gift we simply have to ask for and believe that we have received it. How can you not love a giver of a gift like that? Jesus is hope. Jesus is love. Jesus is why we have hope. Like I said, this has been a challenge for me. I think that it has opened up God's word to me, and it's taught me a lesson that I can't do this on my own. I need him. And so I have.